Greetings and welcome to our 22nd episode of Sojourn of Souls. We send out our best regards to the Catholic Churches of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton and St. Henry's, and to all of you, our fellow sojourners, from across the country and the world. And we send out our heartfelt appreciation for joining us as we seek to follow the path of truth that guides us through our earthly life and leads us to our eternal home. Hi, I'm Deacon Tim Vaughn, along with my co-writer and editor, Linda Hurley, and we're going to bring you this episode.
Hey there. So shall we open with an Our Father before we jump in?
Of course.
So let okay.
Us begin, please. In the name,
of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And now, news for those in the pews. Please remember the ongoing programs at St. Elizabeth and St. Henry's. First, at St. Elizabeth, That Man Is You Men's Ministry. It's on Thursday nights at 5:30. All men are welcome. This is at every Thursday night. And the Women's Bible Study is Mondays at 10 o'clock a.m. at St. Elizabeth Ann Seton and St. Henry's Wednesday at 6:30 every Wednesday night. All women are welcome.
So, in our last episode, we began discussing the Christmas season. When does it begin? How long does it last? And most importantly, when does it end?
Yes, and I believe we commented that inevitably, I got a cold, so I'm going to stumble a little bit tonight. Every Christmas, there will be polite disagreement among Catholics as to when the Christmas season ends officially. And every year, some quirky person will say that they are following the traditional and official end of the Christmas season, February 2nd, 40 days after Christmas, which is the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord, or Purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary, commonly called Candlemas.
Okay, let me jump in here and summarize how the early church celebrated Candlemas, and then you can fill in the biblical history of why it was celebrated in the first place.
Good plan, because Candlemas goes back many, many centuries within the church. But it really has its roots in Judaism.
That's right. In fact, by the Middle Ages, February 2nd was a Catholic festival of purification. It grew out of the tradition of churching or purifying a woman 40 days after giving birth and was common throughout the Middle Ages and beyond. In fact, a service called the Churching of Women was also retained by the Anglicans in their 1928 Book of Common Prayer. Before her purification, a woman in the post-birth recovery period, when she was bleeding, she was considered unclean. February 2nd was a day to commemorate the purification of Mary after giving birth to Christ, and therefore occurs 40 days after Christmas. Women played a very important part of this celebration. The name Candlemas derives from the tradition of carrying candles in procession to the church. It was traditional for women in England to bear lights when they were churched, and for other parishioners to bear lights alongside them in their honor. Pope Sergius commanded that all the people should go on procession upon Candlemas Day and carry candles about with them, bringing in with their hands the year of our Lord 684. So that was a long time ago.
Yes, it was.
It became traditional for churches to be lighted with as many candles as possible on this day. A lot of wax to clean up afterwards, huh? Mm-hmm. These candles were supposedly endowed with special powers of protection and healing.
That's a great synopsis.
Thank you.
Candlemas on February 2nd is exactly 40 days after Christmas. Therefore, it is considered a Christmas feast, even though not part of the Christmas season. Even though this is the last feast of the liturgical calendar that we commemorate Christ still as an infant child. Candlemas is an ancient feast that developed over the centuries. Originally, in the early church liturgy, January 6th was a combined feast with Christmas, Epiphany, and the baptism of the Lord. Because of this, February 14th was 40 days after January 6th. The famous Christian Egeria, who traveled to the Holy Land between 381 and 384 AD, recorded the feast in the presentation on the 14th.
That's kind of cool, because now that's Valentine's Day for us.
Yes, it is.
But you also commented that Candlemas has its roots in Judaism. Tell us a bit about that.
Yeah, certainly. As I said earlier, Candlemas Day is another name for the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord. 40 days after his birth, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple for the rites of purification and dedication as prescribed by the Torah. According to the book of Leviticus, chapter 12, 1 through 4, when a woman bore a male child, she was considered unclean for 7 days. On the 8th day, the boy was circumcised. The mother continued to stay at home for 33 days for her blood to be purified. After the 40 days, the mother and the father came to the temple for the rite of purification, which included the offering of a sacrifice, a lamb for a holocaust, burnt offering, and a pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering, or for a poor couple who could not afford a lamb, 2 pigeons or 2 turtle doves. Note, Joseph and Mary made the offering of the poor, as we read in Luke 2:24.
Also, according to the Torah, weren't Joseph and Mary to redeem their firstborn son? In fact, Exodus 13:1 states, "The Lord spoke to Moses and said, 'Consecrate to me every firstborn that opens the womb among the Israelites, both of man and beast, for it belongs to me.'" The price for such a redemption was 5 shekels, which the parents paid to the priest. This redemption was a kind of payment for the Passover sacrifice by which the Jews had been freed from slavery.
Yes. And this is exactly why Mary and Joseph presented Jesus at the temple. There are also 2 other interesting tidbits about that day. First, in many Eastern European countries, the Feast of the Presentation officially closes the celebration of Christmas. And for this reason, St. John Paul II began the custom of keeping the nativity scene in St. Peter's Square until February the 2nd.
And, you know, the second tidbit is that Candlemas Day also was important in the lives of farmers. An old English song went as follows. I'm not going to try to sing it, but it said, "If Candlemas be fair and bright, come winter, have another flight. If Candlemas brings clouds and rain, go winter, and come not again." So if the bright sun overshadows the brightness of Candlemas Day, there would be more winter. However, if the light of Candlemas Day radiates through the gloom and the darkness of the day, the end of winter is near. In America, Protestants decided we should replace Catholic Candlemas Day with Groundhog Day. So now we have poor Phil pulled out of his den.
Oh. Yeah, well, whatever. And sometimes dropped, right?
Yes, he's been dropped.
However, we still haven't answered the question. When does Christmas end? According to the USCCB, the liturgical season of Christmas begins with the vigil masses on Christmas Eve and concludes on the feast of the baptism of the Lord.
But it wasn't always that way. If we look at the official church liturgical calendars over time, we see a difference before 1960.
Exactly. And I found this great article on newliturgicalmovement.org by Peter Waldziski. I think I pronounced that correctly. About this very subject, where he states that liturgically, the Christmas season ends on the Feast of the Presentation of Christ in the Temple of Our Lady's Purification on February the 2nd.
So from a traditional viewpoint, I think he's absolutely right. Prior to the 1960 revision of the rubrics, the liturgical books of the Roman Rite did not refer to either Christmas or Epiphany as tempora, or seasons. And indeed, neither the Missal nor the Breviary had a rubric on liturgical seasons per se. In the 1960 rubrics, within the newly created section on the seasons of the year, which was Title 8, the season of the Nativity, Tempus Natalicium, was subdivided into two parts, the season of Christmas, Tempus Nativitatis, which runs from the first vespers of Christmas to noon on January 5th, and then the season of Epiphany, Tempus Epiphania, which runs from first vespers of the Epiphany to January 13th. In the body of the Missal, the Sundays after Epiphany are given a new header, the time per annum before Septuagesima. The forerunner of the widely and rightly detested term, ordinary time.
Yes, ordinary time.
Ordinary time.
Yes. Yes, we have that ordinarily throughout the whole year.
Ordinarily we do.
Yes. Also, I think it's interesting to note that historically there are a maximum of 6 Sundays after Epiphany. The Gospels of these Sundays in the arrangement is extremely ancient. They are the first Sunday. We read from Luke 2:42-52, the finding of Christ in the temple. This is the Feast of the Holy Family, was firmly fixed on this Sunday in 1921, but the Gospel is the same. The second Sunday is John 2:1-11, the wedding feast at Cana. The third Sunday, Matthew 8:1-13, the healing of the leper and of the centurion's servant. The fourth Sunday, Matthew 8:23-27, the calming of the storm on the sea. The fifth Sunday, Matthew 13:24-30, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the sixth Sunday, Matthew 13:31-35, the parable of the mustard seed and of the leaven.
You know, it seems to me that these Gospels are all very much an extension of the theme of Epiphany, which is manifestation. After celebrating the private manifestations of the Savior in his infancy, the church commemorates the sole recorded episode of his youth, being found in the temple. Then there is his public manifestation at his baptism, and his earliest miracles in both the Synoptic and Johannine traditions. However, the two Gospels, which can only occur after the purification, break away from this Epiphany theme, being solely parables, as are those of Septuagesima and Sexagesima.
That's right. In the period from Christmas through Epiphany, one can see at a glance the variations of logic and emphasis. The old calendar placed a great emphasis on Christmas, which is commemorated throughout the octave. Even more, a massive emphasis is placed on Epiphany, which is a feast day older than Christmas and of loftier pedigree, although one would never know it from how it was demoted in recent decades, shoved to a nearby Sunday of convenience, and shorn of its octave. In the old calendars, the Most Holy Name of Jesus, an 18th century edition, is an obligatory Sunday celebration, but in the new, an optional weekday celebration.
But even in our present calendar, one notes that the more modern feast of the Holy Family is not permitted to intrude until the great event of the Nativity and all its facets, including the special companion saints, who, as it were, surrounds the cradle of the infant king, has been given plenty of room to shine. Our gaze is intently focused on the mystery of the incarnate Word. Christmas for 8 days, the circumcision when the Redeemer first shed his blood, the holy name he was given, and by which we are saved, the Epiphany or revelation of God as Savior of the Gentiles. Only after this do we turn expressly to the family in which our Lord grew up, his baptism in the Jordan, his first miracle at Canaan, which is the second Sunday after Epiphany, and then the start of his preaching and miracles on the subsequent Sundays.
And it is not that Our Lady and St. Joseph are neglected. They are always present in the readings, prayers, and antiphons, especially those of January 1st. Besides, they have their own major days elsewhere in the liturgical year. It is a matter, rather, of allowing the central mystery of the incarnation of the eternal Son or the Father to breathe or occupy center stage. Unfortunately, in the new calendar, there seems to be a bureaucratic breathlessness that focuses on efficiency, rushing from one thing to the next, almost as if we have to get back to ordinary
time
as quickly as possible.
Well, I think that for all these reasons, both traditional and historical, we could probably agree that the purification serves as the formal end of the Christmas season, especially since I need that extra time to get the tree down. And it is celebrated exactly 40 days after Christmas itself.
I agree. Furthermore, we can see how the purification perfectly connects together the whole cycle of celebrations that from the first part of the church's year to the first Sunday of Advent. On that first Sunday of Advent, the post-communion prayer begins with the words, "May we receive thy mercy, Lord, in the midst of thy temple." Moving forward into the introit of the purification that begins, "We have received, O God, thy mercy in the midst of thy temple." This change indicates that we have asked for and waited in Advent has been fully received in the birth of Christ.
I love that. Now, just as an aside, I think we should note that the earliest possible date for Ash Wednesday is February 4th. That's not occurred, though, since 1818 and won't occur again until 2285. I don't expect us to be around at that point.
Not my lifetime.
No. The Christmas cycle, including the preparatory season of Advent, will therefore always be separated from the Easter cycle, which, of course, includes the preparatory season of Lent, by an interval of at least 1 day.
Well, good point. So back to the discussion about the most appropriate time for taking down the Christmas trees and the crèches, whether in church or at home. Both the baptism of Jesus and the presentation are, of course, noble customary ends to the Christmas season and their observance, and should always be encouraged and maintained, but neither of them has any formal liturgical place.
So, in regards to Christmas trees, it would be perfectly harmonious with the Catholic tradition to leave them up until February 2nd, right?
Right.
But we must not forget that very dry conifers can burn with an incredible dangerous speed and intensity, which is why we have an artificial tree that I'm just now taking down.
Well, good for you. I'd like to mention as a core in regard to the cliches that it's a custom of a number of European churches, it seems to me, very sensible and a good way to present and celebrate the events of Christ's life more vividly through the liturgy. Having arrived at the adulthood of Christ in the liturgical year, so to speak, with the feast of his baptism, the manger scene is taken down. A statue of the infant Jesus continues to be displayed predominantly in the church and only removed after the celebration of his presentation in the temple.
Oh, I like that. Now, after all this research, it is still a bit confusing to identify the end of Christmas. Practically speaking, keeping up Christmas decorations, especially the tree, past the baptism of our Lord is a bit much in modern time. And people may look at you like you're a bit weird. But we could have a remembrance of Christmas on display until the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord, or Purification of the Blessed Virgin, which is February 2nd, or 40 days after Christmas, as a wonderful way to celebrate the birth of our Lord.
Well, I'm so glad we sorted all that out. Shall we pray to Hail Mary in the special thanksgiving for the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Hail Mary.
Hail Mary. Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son,
and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Now that we've thoroughly discussed when Christmas ends, we need to tell y'all about other beginnings and endings.
As you all know, at the beginning of January 1, I sold my house in Alabama and moved out here to Colorado, just north of the Denver area. It was a huge change in my life and routine.
Not to mention the transition to colder weather, higher altitude, and lower humidity, right?
Yes, the high today was 7.
Oof.
Yes, and it's true. I'm adjusting to living with a very active household, living with my son, including 4 grandchildren, all under the age of 9.
Oh, congrats with that. And yes. I think you also told me you are going to be starting some intensive coursework in spiritual direction that will lead to your certification, right?
Yes, I'll be starting back to school at the end of next month, and with studying, writing papers, testing, and all that schoolwork includes. But I still want to occasionally do a short podcast on various topics. So the first one is going to be on your relationship with God. So please check back for those.
My life has changed a lot too, especially since my husband retired a few months ago. So what we're trying to say is, after much prayer and reevaluation, we believe it's time to take a break from this kind of format that we've been using and have Deacon Tim return it in a different format going forward in the future. But for now, I am going to bid you all farewell and thank you for journeying with us over the past year.
And I want to thank Linda for all of her help and time and editing and all of her encouragement over the past year plus. She has been a good friend and a great editor. So just to know that all of our podcasts will be available until mid-February. After that time, the older podcasts will be taken down from the archive. So now is the time if you want to catch up if you missed any before they disappear. So we now come to the end by wishing all of you a joyful and prosperous life and asking for the Lord to continue to bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And remember Jesus' words, wide is the road to destruction. So we remind you to stay on the path, and we ask that St. Raphael, the Archangel of Travelers, Godspeed you on your sojourn.